Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, and let me start this morning by either encouraging you to turn to the maps in the back of your Bible, or even looking up here at the map that's there on the overhead. And maybe you've got this map in the back of your Bible. I have one in the back of my Bible that's colorized there, and it describes Israel in the time of Jesus. So that's the map that you're looking for. And I just want to kind of highlight a section of Israel for just a moment. I'll try to do it here with a pointer, or you can do it there on your sheet. Now, we see here is a section called Galilee. This section called Galilee, and last Sunday morning, we were in a city called Nazareth. On this map, Nazareth, of course, right here, just a little bit above that word Galilee, you see the section of Galilee. And I want you to make special note, because this is the primary area of the Lord's ministry. And so for the most part in this 3.5 year time period, you and I are going to read city after city after city that's in and around this region of Galilee, and then in and around the Sea of Galilee. And if you'll recall, last Sunday morning we were in the city of Nazareth. That's the hometown of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at the response of the people there in Nazareth last Sunday morning. And this Sunday morning we transition from Nazareth. We're going to move just a little ways up the line there with the Sea of Galilee to a city called Capernaum. And it's right there on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. You can either see that there in your Bible, maybe in a map, or look up here. And you'll see Capernaum there on the northern section of the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to have this frame of reference as we look through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember with me that he had a ministry that was approximately 3.5 years. 3.5 years. He began that ministry at approximately 30 years of age. Let me read to you what one commentator said about the nature of this region. Luke turns the corner in his narrative and records some miracles. And this section of the Word of God here in the book of Luke is from Luke chapter 4 through Luke chapter 15. Having left Nazareth, the Lord moves to Capernaum, a lakeside town about 16 miles away. It was a thriving city on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the region of Galilee itself was crowded, containing some 240 towns and villages. The busy town of Capernaum, with a mixture of peoples and lines of communication to the outside world, now became the Lord's base of operation. The Lord's base of operation. So I wanted you to have this frame of reference as we look at Nazareth, and you can even look on here and you see Jerusalem there down in the section of Judea. And they pass through Samaria. Again, we see that in the Gospel of John. But to have a frame of reference for the primary area of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with these things in mind, I want us to turn our attention then to Luke chapter 4 and begin our text this morning will be from verses 31 to 44. But I'm going to read two verses and just kind of highlight these two verses by way of introduction. And then we'll look at the larger text in just a few moments. Look at the two summary verses, if you would, verses 40 and 41. Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. Two summary verses of what we're going to see in this section of the Word of God. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art the Christ, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. I want to delve into this section of verses 31 to 44, and see what God has for us here in this passage and consider the priority of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was his priority? Let's pray and ask his blessings. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. Thank you for the ministry of the Fairfax Baptist Temple. I thank you for raising this place up. Thank you for putting it within the heart of a man and his wife and family to be able to come back to this area and to establish this work. I pray your hand of blessing upon the message this morning, and I pray that we'd hold to the ancient landmarks, to those footsteps that have already been taken. I pray that we'd stay the course, that we'd abide in the path. And Father, I pray that you'd find us faithful when you return. I pray, Lord, that you would direct my thinking this morning, direct my thoughts as we consider the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help each one of us to see our role in accomplishing the ministry of what Christ would have for each one of us today. Direct us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Read two verses this morning, again, just by way of introduction, that speak to the nature of the Lord's ministry and his introduction there with the people. And as I mentioned last week, there were many, in fact, hundreds of thousands that were willing to follow him as he did many wonderful works. And there were many wonderful miracles that followed. And then I mentioned last Sunday morning, just in a brief way, that people's attitude changed when Christ began to preach the truth of the contrast between a Bible relationship with Christ and man-made religion. They were more than happy to flock to him as he spoke on the nature of the miraculous. But they had a much different opinion when the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell them the truth of their need for repentance. As we walk through these 13 or so verses, I want you to see how the Lord occupied his time in ministry, and then I want you to see this morning the priority of the Lord in dealing with really a diseased world. A sin-sickened world, a world that had distanced itself from the Heavenly Father since the time of the fall there in the garden. And I want you to see in a brief way here in these verses how the Lord did much to help those that were there in the area of Capernaum. First of all, would you notice with me that he spends time casting out the demons and those that were demon-possessed. Look with me now at verse 31, and the Bible says, "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." Look down with me again, if you would, at a verse we've already read, verse number 41. The Bible says, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his focus as he dealt with those that were demon-possessed, we see it here in this passage. We see it in other gospel accounts, time and again, where Christ encountered someone that was under bondage and demon possession. The Bible says that Christ cast them out. We recognize that the devils knew Christ well. They recognized him and they reference him at these different locations. They declare that they know exactly who he was, the Holy One of God. They recognized him to an extent, and again in their words, they even have cause to reverence him. He's the Holy One of Israel. They know that he's the Son of God. The Bible says in James chapter 2, in verse number 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." But the sad story is that they had, in fact, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they recognized this one of Israel. They recognized this Son of God, this Christ. They to an extent, reverenced Him because He is God. And the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. But they had, in fact, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time under the leadership of Lucifer that one-third of heaven, one-third of the angelic host made a decision to follow Lucifer in his pride, and the Bible says that heaven dealt with that rebellion. Almighty God dealt with that rebellion and cast them out. And some of them, we know, have been reserved in chains, the Bible says. Some of them are actually at work alongside of Satan himself in this day in which we live. Is demon possession a very real thing in this day in which we live? Yes, my friend. It is a very real thing. Now, an unbeliever can be possessed of Satan. However, I do not believe that a believer can be possessed of Satan. An unbeliever can be possessed. A believer, though oppressed, cannot be possessed of Satan. But I tell you what, you could travel with me around this globe, and you could go with me into some different sections of this globe, and you could find with me individuals that are no doubt possessed of Satan. Pastor, does it have to be in some remote part of the world? Does it have to be in some remote part of the jungle life? No. I think it could very well be right here in this area. As I've heard of some news reports of some different individuals that have committed unbelievable atrocities, I won't even begin to walk through them, but as I've heard them announced by our newscasts and we receive reports of what's going on in the hearts and minds of individuals and how they act out their wickedness, it is not a surprise to me that right here we have individuals that are under the possession of demonic activity. The first thing that we see here from the Lord Jesus Christ is that of casting out the demon and the demon possessed. But then number two, would you notice with me in verses 38 to 40 that he not only cast out the demons, but he also was curing diseases. The Bible says in verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Go down with me to the next verse. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. We read again and again of the Lord removing demonic activity from the lives of individuals, but we also read of the Lord healing diverse diseases. I love the study there in the Gospel of John, as John records seven specific miracles that ought to direct us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts there in John chapter 2 with turning water into wine, and it moves all the way to the point there in John chapter 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. We see the Lord Jesus Christ heal the sick. We find that here in the relationship of Simon Peter's mother-in-law that was taken with a fever, and the Lord heals her. We find him healing the blind. We find him healing the deaf. We find him raising to the ability to walk those that had been lame for a significant period of time. John chapter number 9, the Bible references an individual that was born blind, and they tried to debate it all that they could and say, there's no way possible that the Lord healed him. And yet that man declares, I don't really care what you say, but this fact I know, I once was blind, but now I see. Tremendous truth there in John chapter 9 in the story. So we see again and again the Lord curing different diseases in people that were brought to him. But the thrust of the passage is not that of casting out the demonic crowd, is not that of curing all the diseases. For we know that not every demon-possessed individual came to Jesus. We know that not every individual with disease came to Jesus. So what is the thrust of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you go with me to verses 42 to 44? How did the Lord occupy himself? He surely spent time casting out the demonic crowd from individuals. He spent time in curing the diseases that had afflicted individuals and people. But I tell you what, we find right here the thrust of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. The Bible says that the Lord cast out the demonic crowd. The Bible says that the Lord cured the diseases of the people and those that were brought to him. But my friend, here in these verses, the Bible reveals to us that the Lord was constrained by a determination to preach. That was the directive. That was the highest of energies. That was the point. That was his desire. The Bible says, I must preach. Now, I know that there are times that you and I watch fraudulent televangelists that will claim to heal. I can remember watching one, I don't know if you call it an episode, but I remember turning through the channels as a kid, and I think he's still alive. Brother John Crandall and I have had a conversation on this at different times. Ernest Ainsley. I could really mimic him well when I was a kid. Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus loves you, you know. And I remember him being on the channels that we had, and Ernest Ainsley, boy, people around this area, Ernest Ainsley. And then as I got a little bit older and went through the college years and so forth, and I became to know a man by the name of Benny Hinn. And I remember watching an episode where Benny Hinn was going to leave an individual with a double portion on their life. And he walked to one side of the platform in the message. You say, Pastor, why did you tune in for that long? I can't look away. Benny Hinn, he takes his suit coat off. And he wads it up, and he has the other individual on the other side of the platform that he's going to hit with a double portion. And so he's got his suit coat off, and he wads it up, and he takes it, and he's like baseball pitching now, and winds up, and he gives that guy a hurl of his suit coat. And, of course, knocks the guy over into the waiting arms of two ushers that just happened to be there. And Benny Hinn hit him with a double portion. You know the nature of the day in which we live, where they elevate the sweaty handkerchief in the infomercial at the end of the episode. If you'll send in $20, I'll send you a genuine handkerchief that's been used in a recent sermon. Please, if you'll send in $50, I'll send you this anointing oil. I remember one dear lady in our church brought me an envelope. It was about yay big, a little bit larger than a letter envelope, and she brought it to me, and she said, here, Pastor, I think you'd get a kick out of this. And I take it, and the days ahead there in the office, I'm opening it up, and it is a paper prayer rug. And I can take that paper prayer rug because it's from a well-known televangelist, and I can put that prayer rug down on anything that I believe that God wants to give me. Or I can pray and be healed from that prayer rug that I own as a paper prayer rug. And you know what? There's all kinds of these individuals that are out there. There's a lady that, well, I don't even know how to describe this. Her and her husband co-pastored a church in Tampa, Florida. And they got divorced. And when they got divorced, the church was in the custody of their divorce proceedings. Well, the wife got the church. And the husband was going to have visitation rights with the church. And you say, well, why do you mention that? At one point in time, that lady who, I can't even say this, pastors that church, was bringing into that ministry $80,000 a day. And maybe some of you right now are very disappointed in me. She was bringing in $80,000 a day to this ministry. And maybe that's why they kept her, I guess, as the pastor and let the other guy go. He didn't bring in near as much. But you know, there's all kinds of these charlatans out there. There's all kinds of these individuals that are preying on individuals that either don't have a copy of the Word of God to verify what they're saying, or they've just soaked it up under the banner of Christianity and they just go along with it. But what I've always wanted to ask those charlatans is, if you really have this kind of power, why don't you just go to the hospitals and the nursing homes and everything like this and just heal everybody? And inevitably they would say to me, well, those people don't have enough faith. Which brings me to this question, sir, do you ever get sick? Interesting. There are individuals in the world today that want all of the focus to be on the miraculous. And they will proclaim that these things validate what they're saying. Say, Pastor, have you ever cast out a demon? I have interacted on probably two occasions with demonic activity. And both times, I will acknowledge I was scared to death. The individuals that I believe could have been demon-possessed were very scary. Maybe I'd have another time that I'd throw in there too, but if it were possible for someone to be demon-possessed, as I interacted with these individuals, I thought, now these people, or this person, could definitely be under demonic activity. And let me just tell you something. It was not a time of fun. It was not a time of frivolity. I was glad that there were other men there because I was scared to death. But we have this arena of so-called Christianity that puts all of their emphasis in on these kinds of signs and these kinds of miracles, and that's where they emphasize the portions of the Word of God. The miracles definitely tell people He is the Christ. And His fame spread abroad. And while I do not have power over the demonic world, and I do not have power over the diseased world, there is a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can and should follow. and that is preaching this blessed book. Now, I pray that we never take this for granted, because you know what? This is not happening in every part of our country today. There are still many places around our country in which there is a need for a Bible preaching, Bible truth-telling church. And my friend, if there is a need in the United States of America, then we would have to acknowledge that there is a need in the country of India with over 1 billion people. If we would declare this morning that there's a need in America, then we would have to declare that there's a need in China with over 1 billion people. We would have to declare that in the 1040 window that is so under the darkness of false religion, we would have to declare this morning that there is a necessity for Bible preachers to go forth and to take the light of the glorious gospel to those that have never heard. You see, this morning, if you came to me with the lame foot or the blinded eye or the deafened ear and said, "Pastor, please heal me. I have no ability to follow in the footsteps of Jesus." If you bring one that's demonically controlled, I can quote scripture, I can read the word of God, I can pray, but you know, in and of myself, I do not have power over the demonic world. But I tell you what, I take great satisfaction in this. There is a footstep of Jesus that I can walk in, that I can be true to. It is my prayer that as we have the Boyds leave our midst and go and declare, "Thus saith the Lord," there in Oklahoma, that Brother Gary will make much of the preaching of this book. It's a tragedy when individuals are sent out and they get a little bit of discouragement, and the first thing that seems to go by the wayside is the preaching of the Word of God. I believe that as a pastor, I have an obligation to work on my preaching and to provide in the preaching of the Word of God the opportunity to present the truth. Some people in the auditorium today love alliteration, and some of you hate alliteration. Some of you love topical messages. Some of you love expository messages. Some of you love the quiet voice. And others that like a little bit of enthusiasm. Yes, there's variety. We ought to always be working on it from our vantage point. Ought to never stop being a learner of this. Why? Because this is the only area that I can follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And if it was a priority to him, it ought to be a priority to me. Notice that he did those things, and they were identifiers as to his power and the fact that he was God. Notice in the Gospel of John that they are given that it might build our faith. All of those things are true. But my friend, I'll never raise the dead. If you fall asleep in one of my services and you hit your head on the end of that pew and it knocks you unconscious and you die, buddy, I'll see you in heaven because I have no power to raise you from the dead. We'll have a really nice ceremony, but it's done. I have no power over death. I have no power over the demonic world. But I tell you what, I can be constrained like Christ to preach his word. I heard a long time ago, in many of the church settings today, pastors are preparing sermonettes for Christianettes that are living in bassinets. And my friend, that's a shame. It's a shame that we don't take greater value of this book that we hold in our laps. It's a shame that we don't take more value and think more of what is in this. And we so often come to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And one of the things that I love about the music here at FBT is it's twofold. Number one, it comes with great energy. Brother Jeff doesn't get up here in the pulpit. Guess it's time for us to sing again. I guess you might as well stand. Can't hardly sing standing on the promises while you're sitting down. Oh, brother. Got to hear them again? Seriously, didn't they play 2 weeks ago? Oh, man. I can't believe it. If I got to hear that one more time, I'm telling you what, this is just terrible. To think that someone could put so much time and energy into playing a bell. I mean, really? I can't believe it. But you know, it'd be a shame for us to put all of our energy into another portion of the service and then come to the preaching of the Word of God and to take it for granted. You see, this book is what actually confronts the sin. This book is actually what convicts the sinner. I don't know how many times in ministry I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, you've been wearing me out on this topic, and I haven't said anything about that topic in months, if not years. I haven't breathed a word about it. But this book is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You want to change lives, you want to change an individual, you want to change a marriage, you want to change a home, start stuffing it with this book. So often, this is what we set aside first. This is what goes by the wayside first. This, my friend, is what ought to be elevated. Why? Because it's the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a time where there were individuals that would be healed. Yes, there was a time where individuals would have their physical lives dramatically changed. There's no doubt about it that his fame spread abroad because people heard what he was doing. But as you narrow it down towards the time of his death, it was all about one thing: repent and be converted. The Bible preaching is the priority. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Do not be surprised that an unbeliever can come and sit in our midst, and short of the conviction of God upon their heart in the area of salvation, they sit there scratching their head saying, I don't get it. But I tell you what, when God has turned salvation on in your heart, and the light of salvation has been shined forth, and you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're coming and you're saying, Pastor, give me more. I want the nourishment of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching the truth was the priority. He said, I must preach. He said, that's why I've been sent. And this, my friend, is the pattern from of old. Matthew chapter 3, we find John the Baptist going forth and preaching. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, the Bible says that Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 28, the Bible says the apostle Paul dwelt 2 whole years preaching the kingdom of God. I do not have power over the demonic world like the Lord Jesus Christ had power. I do not have power over the diseased portion of our globe and those that have illnesses and sicknesses and all kinds of deformities and times when they've been maimed because of accidents and tragedies. I do not have power over any of those things, but there is one pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can definitely follow, and I pray with all my might that until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it will be the heartbeat of FBT to make preaching the priority. And if the day ever comes that preaching is not the priority, I would say, my friend, we are well nigh done. There's so many in the pop Christian world that elevate all these other things and all the shenanigans and the throwing of the suit coat and the revving up of everybody's engines through pulsating music. But God says, I must preach. This morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Has there been a time in your life where you've repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If that's not yet taken place, my friend, then you know what? Today's the day. Would you take the time and a moment in the invitation and just come forward and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Christian, where do you stand in this matter of both the reception of the preaching of the Word of God and the giving out of the Word of God? It is my prayer that in the ministry, in the pulpit ministry of FBT, that I am faithful to proclaim the truth of God's Word to you so that you can go back and interact with your family, so that you can go into your workplace, so that you can interact in your neighborhoods and you can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. I do not have power over the demonic world. I do not have power over the diseased world, but there is one pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can follow. I must preach. Let's pray.